I've been thinking about this for a long time. Our faith is extremely important for how we live. It's the very basis of our hope. Without it, you can't please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's the assurance that what we expect is going to come to pass. It is something that if we put our faith in something that's unsure, there's no reason for us to believe that it will come to pass. But when our faith is in Jesus Christ, there is no doubt but what He promised will come to pass. Whether you believe in Him or not, what He promised is going to come to pass. But it gives you great assurance when we believe it. And it helps us to live. But over the past several weeks, we've talked about faith a good deal. And we talked about the authorship of it and the finishing of it. How Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher of our faith. But I'd like to talk to you about that period of time in between the authoring of it and the finishing of it, which is where we live right now. I'd like to talk to you about the trial of faith. The trial of faith. Now, turn to First Peter chapter 4. And verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, so many people get so down because of their trials, they begin to question God, like, why are you doing this to me? Well, He promised that you would suffer in this world. He never promised that skies would always be blue, just like the song says, or flower-strewn pathways all our life through. Peter says it's not strange, and we ought not to think it strange when we go through trials. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, turn over a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this last week, talking about the in verse 4 that we've been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Twice Peter talks about a fiery trial, and probably more than that. He talked about suffering a lot. I want us to think what Peter said here, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Think about what Peter said. Peter said, and now I know that the faith is precious to you. Don't you hold faith as a precious thing? I do. But Peter said that the trial of it is much more precious than gold. Now, that's tried in the fire. And how is gold tried in the fire? It is placed, you know, that raw gold that they get out of the ground has impurities in it. And that gold, to remove those impurities, and I'm going to lay something on you. Did you know those impurities are alloy? A lot of times they're alloy metals, like copper, zinc, or whatever. And to purify this gold, it gets heated up to where it melts. And then those metals that make it physically strong, y'all hear me, physically strong, rise to the top, and then they skim it off, and then they cool it down. And then if you really want to purify it, you purify it a bunch of times. Because they never get all of the dross and all of the impurities that rise to the top the first time. That's not all that there is. And I want you to realize too that when the gold gets to where it's 99.99% pure, I guess that's what they call 24 karat gold. Guess what? It gets soft. What does that mean for us? If he's using gold, and it's more than once that gold is used as an example of these of us, that when it heats up, that is the trial. How many times have you been going through a trial and it felt like you were just in the fire? Man, I tell you what, you didn't think that it was precious then, did you? You didn't consider the trial while you were going through it precious, but oh, when it cools down a little bit, boy, don't you feel it. Man, I'm glad that's over, and praise the Lord because he saw me through. The trial is precious, Peter says, not while you're going through it, but when it gives glory to the Father and those impurities in our lives are skimmed off. It doesn't mean they're all gone. You still got some softness that needs to happen to you, and I think that's relying on God rather than ourselves and the alloy metals that we think make us strong. It makes your faith stronger in Christ. But that didn't come from you. It didn't originate with you. So really, in effect, the softer you get naturally, but the stronger you get, your faith gets. Because you know God has saw you through time and time and time again, and he's done it once and he can do it again. That's what that means. But he said that this trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, might be found unto praise and honor of Jesus and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, not only that may be talking about when the Lord shows up and puts out the fire. But I want you to know that this is not a new concept. This is something that's been going on with God's people ever since He began altering faith in people. With this trial of our faith continues, and Paul put it a different way on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to turn over there because I want to read that for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "For we are," in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." That's a lot of varied building materials, isn't it? What's the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble? Let's find out. One's more expensive than the other one, first of all. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." It didn't say it might be made manifest. It shall be made manifest. How is it going to be made manifest or come to light what people have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? How's it going to come to light, Paul? How are we going to know? "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." What happens to wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones when the fire, after the fire? What happens? It consumes the wood, hay, and the stubble, and you're left with nothing but the foundation. That fire is not burning up the foundation, is it? That foundation is Jesus Christ. But it is going to purify and burn off the dross from the gold and silver. I don't really, and it's not going to hurt the precious stones. I don't really know all about that. But I do know that it burns the dross off of gold and silver. And that remains, that which is actually gold and actually silver cannot be burned up, but whatever impurities are in it are burnt up in the fiery trial. And you know, Paul didn't say that the fire might come. He said the fire's coming. Take heed how you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I want to read the rest of this. This is not my subject today, but I want to read the rest of this. "If any man's work abide or stays on the foundation which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So we're talking about trying faith, trying metal, trying gold. Trying in the scripture means to prove something. It means to test it out. If you've been reading the verses I've been putting on Facebook this week, you realize that there's a lot of trials that people go through in this life. Have you not gone through them? Have things not heated up for you in your life? If you haven't, get ready, because it's coming. I can't imagine someone after God authors faith that God would not try it. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. This, it's always on trial. It's always being tried. Yeah, you know, our children, what do we say? You're trying my patience. You're testing my patience. It wasn't just with Hannah, it was with Drew. Both of them. I don't care what child you have, they're going to try you. They're going to test you. They're going to see what metal you're made of. Amen. They will. You know, we go through these things, and I know, and I'm full well, that a trial is a test. And we are, to a greater or lesser degree, tried. Our faith is tried every single day. If you make a decision, how you respond is a trial. Really, you think about it. How you answer whatever happens to you in your life is a it demands a response from you, and it really is a trial. It is a test to see where you're at, where your head's at. Now, we all go through them. That family that has the son and they're waiting on him right now, that 11-year-old boy that got hit by the car, they're going through a tragedy right now, an accident. They're going through something, and I guarantee you, everybody out here, if you're not going through something right now, you know somebody who is. This is where we live, isn't it? This is where the children of God are struggling in this life, because they have trials. So many times trials are mentioned in the Scriptures. And I tell you what, tragedies, accidents, the culture that we live in, the societal norms are changing. Everything, we have persecutions, afflictions of this life. They all test our, they're all testing our faith. Now, I want us, and I know that's true, but I want us to look at this trial in a little bit different light. What happens at a trial? I want us to imagine a courtroom. What do they have in courtrooms? They have trials, don't they? And they do the same thing that happens on to the gold, don't they? They heat it up. And they want whatever is truth to be brought to the surface. And what happens in a trial? I want you to think about, because Peter said that the trial of your faith. I want you to imagine you yourself and your faith on the witness stand, and you are on trial for your faith. The judge is right here. You're right here. And I want, let's think about this for a minute, because there's so many things that are so true about this courtroom. In this courtroom, there's always a plaintiff, or the one that brings the accusation against you and the charges against you, isn't it? Who's that?
Satan.
What's he called in the scripture?
The accuser.
The accuser of the brethren. Satan is the plaintiff in this court, in this trial of your faith. He is. And I want, and look, this trial, first, there's so many things going through my head right now. There's so many. This trial first plays out in the courtroom of your conscience, in here and in here. Other people might not realize that you're struggling with something, but it's tearing you to pieces on the inside. How many times have you lied when people say, "How you doing?" And you say, "I'm fine." And you're hurting on the inside, and you may be struggling with something that God is blessing you with. You may be going through a fiery trial at that moment, and you smile and go on. "I'm fine." Because you really just don't want to get into it, because this courtroom is happening inside your mind. Not only does the plaintiff bring something, but we also have something, don't we? If the plaintiff, the one that brings the accusation, is there in this courtroom, who's on your side? What's he called? He's called the paraclete. You know where that's where the comforter word is? Comforter. And John even said we had an advocate. He said, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." What is an advocate? Same word from the Greek, paraclete. You know what paraclete means? It means helper, one that comes to one's defense. Really, it means a legal aid. A legal aid. You have two lawyers in this courtroom. One of them's shouting out accusations to you, and the other one is your helper, your comforter, your advocate, your paraclete, and that is Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. He's on your side. And in this courtroom trial, I want us to think about how these proceedings happen. In a courtroom, when a trial is brought upon someone, they will first read the charges. You are charged with whatever. How do you plead? How do you plead? Guilty. What happens next? Then they have the opening statements. You know who goes first in the opening statements? The defense. Your lawyer goes first. And what he says is, "I love him. He's mine." Isn't that what happens when God authors his faith in you? You realize that you're subject to him, and that he is more powerful than you are, and that he loves you. What happens after that? And you know, I could just see the Spirit says, "I love him, he's mine." And then Satan gets up there in this trial of your faith, and you're up there on trial, your faith is on trial, and Satan gets up there thumbing his lapels, and he thinks, "If God loved you so much, why are all these bad things happening to you. How are you going to answer? My friends, you answer like Job did. Job said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, that's what happened to Job, wasn't it? And then something else comes upon you, another affliction, another trial, and he gets covered with boils. That was after he lost all his children. The houses fell down. I mean, he had a bunch of kids, didn't he? He lost every one of them. And then he says that, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." And then sometimes, you know, Satan himself always doesn't come to you like in his personal form. Sometimes he uses people to do it. And the person that was the most closest to Job in his whole life, after he Satan was given leave to touch Job's body with boils, and Job sat down there in the dust and took broken pots and scraped all those boils off of him, and his wife comes out there, the most precious one, closest one to him, and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, how did Job answer that? Job on the witness stand, when his faith was on trial, said, "Thou art as one of the silly women." He said, "Have we not received good at the Lord's hand? Shall we also not receive evil? Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "Good thing or bad things happen to good people," is what Job was saying. And then he says, he keeps going on, and he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And this trial continues, doesn't it? And that's how this trial goes. There is a constant question or questioning by both your lawyer and the lawyer that is bringing the charges against you, the accuser of the brethren. It's called examination and cross-examination. In the trial of your faith, that examination and cross-examination happens every single day to some greater or lesser degree. It can even be about your opinion about what's happening in the world. Job says, well, the scoffers say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Don't they do that? The Lord delaying his coming. He promised that he would come back. He's left you all alone. What are you going to respond? Because it's been 6,000 and something years now that the world's been in existence. It's been 2,000 years and something since the Lord promised that he would come back, and he hadn't come yet. What are you going to answer? How are you going to answer when the scoffers say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Your answer is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. I know that one day, like Job. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall. And in the latter day, he's going to come back. He's going to return. He's going to come to this earth one day, and he's going to save us from our sins, which he already did." That's what Job had talking about. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know when the time that he was going to come, but he said, "I know he lives right now." My friends, don't Satan get into your head sometimes, and doesn't he accuse you? Doesn't he get you to question God's goodness? Doesn't he get to questioning God's word? And how are you going to respond? Because when you're on the witness stand and they ask you a question, you're going to give an answer. The questions demand to be answered. Boy, I tell you what. Satan says, how God promised all these things and he hadn't done them to you. If he's so good, why are you going through all these troubles? Your faith gives an answer because your trust is in the Lord, right? That's where your faith lies. And if your faith lies in something else, you're going to succumb to the accuser of the brethren's questions. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what He promised, you always have an answer. You know what? I'm not just making this stuff up. This really happened. It really happened to Job, but he's not the only one. It really happened to Peter and the apostles, didn't it? When they come and the Pharisees and the scribes told them, they charged them not to teach in the name of Jesus. Did that scare them? No. And then they found them talking about it in the temple, talking about Jesus and preaching Jesus Christ in the temple of God. What better place to preach Jesus than the temple of God? And they take them by force and they bring them before the council and they say, did not we straitly charge you that you should not preach in this name? How are you going to answer? Yeah, you told us. We just didn't listen to you. We don't care what you said. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what Peter said and the apostles. And do you know what happened to them after they said that? They beat them and charged them again that they ought not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And do you know what they did? They crawled back to the church and they rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. Boy, I tell you what, that's an answer of faith in the trial, in the fiery trial of faith. You know, it hadn't got to that point in this country, really, where men are put in prison for preaching the exact same thing that I'm preaching today. But it's probably coming. It's still, you know, you think about this. How old is the United States? 250 years old, right? We don't fear for our lives when we get up on Sunday morning and get dressed and drive to church and sing loudly for all to hear. And preach loudly and pray out loud and pray in public. We don't fear for our lives. Oh, but they do in other countries still. Do you know that the kingdom of God has been in opposition to the kingdoms of the world always, but certainly since Jesus Christ set it up? And for 200, and now how long has it been since Jesus set up the kingdom? Roughly 2,000 years. So basically, 1/10 of the time that America has enjoyed relative peace and freedom. That's just in America. The kingdom of God has been quenching the fiery darts of Satan ever since Jesus set it up. The whole world is not like what you enjoy. People are still put in prison for preaching. They never stopped putting them in prison and killing people for what you enjoy freely today. Isn't that a blessing that we enjoy? That's a blessing. We really don't know what it really means to go through persecutions, but it could come. It will come. At some point, it will come. I want you to remember that your faith is on trial, and what are you going to answer? How are you going to answer? Well, I tell you what, I've been in court. Them plaintiff lawyers are the ones that bring the accusations. Now, I was a witness. I wasn't like on the witness. I wasn't on trial. I wasn't sitting out there on trial. But boy, they're sneaky. I'm going to tell you what. Those plaintiff lawyers are sneaky, and they'll try to catch you in a lie. They design their questions that way. Doesn't Satan do the same thing? He designs his questions to get you to thinking that maybe I've been thinking wrong about this, just like he did Eve. His tactics have not changed. His principles have not changed. The instruments of his tactics may have changed, but the foundational principles of how Satan operates and how he makes you question yourself and the accusations that he brings against you has not changed. In this trial, it continues on and on and on with the cross-examination and the examination by your lawyer and the cross-examination by the accuser of the brethren. They're constantly in a struggle and they're trying to get all the truth out, right? Well, Satan's trying to keep the truth down. He's trying to get you to succumb to the accusations. My friends, you will only be able to understand you'll only be able to withstand the scrutiny of the questioning if your faith relies only in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When He gets you to thinking, when you think, and you've got to have total faith in Him, total faith that He's God's Son, total faith that Son was sent into the world to save sinners, to save all of His people, not just a part of them, and not just half save them, and then save themselves the rest of the way. It's total faith in Jesus Christ. It's total faith that He did accomplish the will of the Father that sent Him to do what He sent Him to do, and that was to save the sins of His people. And that Jesus Christ, total faith in that Jesus Christ did the will of the Father. Total faith that He offered Himself to God on your behalf, and He totally exonerated you in the eyes of the Father because of His sacrifice. Total faith in that. Total faith that He died and was buried and that He rose again the third day and that He promised that He was going to come back. Total faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Total faith that when He came, He died for you. How are you going to know that? How are you going to know that? Well, I tell you what, there's witnesses in this courtroom, remember? You're on trial, you're sitting out there. These witnesses come up. Sometimes for the defense, sometimes for the plaintiff. Sometimes on your side, sometimes against you. You know, that total faith in Jesus Christ is the only kind of faith that will stand the scrutiny of the questioning. Did you know some people succumb to the accuser's his testimony? Some people say, well, I'm going to be busted for it. I might as well go ahead and do it. Or I know, like me, I know it's going to, I'm going to get a whooping for this, but I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My friends, that's not answering by faith. That's answering by flesh. I want you to answer in this fiery trial of your faith. If it's going to be revealed, remember some stuff's revealed about you and about what you have your faith in after the fire. After the fire. This trial goes on in the same manner with the examination and the cross-examination. And do you know when the trial is over? Do you know that? Do you know when that is? The trial is over when the after the defense, they give their closing arguments and the plaintiff goes first. The accuser of the brethren goes first. You know who has the last word?
Prosecution.
It's supposed to be the defendant has the last word. And then they say the defense rests. Now, our legal system may be a little bit different than the heavenly legal system. I don't know. Grant me a little bit of liberty if I got our system wrong. In this trial, after the defense says the defense rests, the gavel comes down and the sentence is pronounced, isn't it? Well, the jury deliberates, don't they? Doesn't the jury deliberate? And do you know in a trial, do you know who they're talking to? Who these lawyers are really talking to? They'll turn over here and they'll look at the jury. They'll look at the jury. And what do they try to do? They try to convince the jury of your guilt or your innocence. Because they're going to, at least in our legal system, that's how it works. You know, the Bible talks a lot about courtrooms and legal proceedings. I want to take you to the most comprehensive closing argument that has ever been written. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. It starts out with two laws. One of them is the law of sin and death. That's the one that Satan tries to prove that you're under. One of them is the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Did you know in this trial, you're not only on the witness stand and giving an answer, but you're also in the jury. These two are always giving you the not only questions, but they're giving you reasons to believe their point. This is a closing argument. This Romans 8 is a closing argument in a trial. I tell you what, we've got no condemnation. We've got condemnation in here. No condemnation. We've got witnesses. Hey, turn down there into verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness. It beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you ever been in a jury and had the accuser say, well, God hates you, but the Spirit tells you something different on the inside? Did you know that you can be a witness but not bear witness? You can witness something and never speak about it. You could see something or witness an event, and if you never told anybody, you would be a witness, but you wouldn't bear witness. Do y'all see that? This doesn't say that the Spirit witnesseth that you're a child of God. It says it bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He tells you that you are a child of His. Remember I told you at the beginning? I love Him. He's mine. That's what the Spirit does in this courtroom, in this trial of faith. Oh yeah, this is a courtroom. I want to go straight to the point. I could go all through Romans 8, but I'm not. Let's start in where he talks about we're saved by hope in 24, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I can't even stop right there. Let me go on with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit helps. Because He's your advocate. He's your comforter. He's your legal aid. He helps you with our infirmities. He says, not only does He legally help you, but He vitally helps you even in your prayers. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. See, the Spirit is an intercessor for you. With groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, prayer is a whole other subject. We're not getting into that today, but he's still an intercessor for you. He's still a helper. He's a legal aid. Paul says in this closing argument, I can see him. He's not just talking to some random jury out there in this courtroom. He's talking to you in your trial of faith. He's convincing you about these things. Paul says in this, I can just see the Apostle Paul as the defense a lawyer standing up, and or at least a witness to the defense lawyer, and he stands up and he, in this closing argument that is given, because God wrote it. I mean, Paul wrote it down, but God gave it to him. So God really is the lawyer. So Paul says, and we know, that sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? We know these things, trying to convince people. We know these things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. These are the all things that's working together. Hear me? For we know for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, Paul says, don't they do that in the courtroom? He says, not only this. He said, that's not the only thing, but more. Paul says, moreover, that would have been good enough for you to be predestinated to be conformed to the image of God. But God always gives us more. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, this same group, them He also justified. Where are people justified? In a courtroom. He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Paul is using past tense words to persuade you of a present tense situation in your trial of faith. He says, what shall we then say to these things? Oh, what could you say to those things? Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? In this closing argument, he's persuading you that God loves you and that there's this trial that you're going through is not going to be the end of you. But it does demand an answer of faith, does it not? What you going to answer? Are you going to say, I'm going to get through this because I? No, my friends, you're going to get through this because he. Now, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I can see Paul as he's doing this. I can't get to the next verse, can I? He says, I can just see Paul in this courtroom and Satan is over there and Paul is giving the jury, that's your mind and your conscience and your heart, this closing argument, and Satan's sitting over there and he's talking to him too. Not really, not that he can understand it, but he's condemning him by what he's saying. And he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Over here, accusing you, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, not Satan. Satan doesn't justify you as a sinner. You do a pretty good job of that yourself. But God justified you as being his son. The Spirit witnessed to your heart that you were a child of God. And God justifies you in his sight. Who's going to lay any charge in this courtroom against God's elect? He says, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Remember, it ain't your faith. It's not your preacher. It's not your baptism. It's not your holy life. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, you know, in this closing argument, Paul's writing to himself, and he said, I am persuaded. My question to you is, are you? Are you persuaded?
Yes, ma'am.
That God loves you? Are you persuaded that Jesus Christ died? Are you persuaded that nothing can separate you? Neither life nor death, nor principalities or powers. Nothing can pluck you out of God's hand. Are you persuaded? Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, friends, if that's the only defense that you have against the fiery darts and accusations of Satan in your trial of faith, and my friends, if that don't help you in your defense and give you something to rely on in the fiery trial of your faith, I can't help you.
Amen.
I can't help you. If that don't give you good news, if that don't give you some gas to make your car crank, I can't help you. If that's not a good enough defense for you, I can't help you. If what God did ain't good enough for you, I can't help you. But until you come to the point in your trial of faith that you rely totally on Jesus Christ and him crucified, you're going to succumb to the cross-examination of the accuser of the brethren. It's good to be a child of God, but boy, it sure is better to know about what it means to be one and how you got to be one. It's good to know all the inner workings of things, not just that it does work. Paul just gave you the best closing argument that any man could have ever written. I mean, penned. God wrote it. In such a few verses, He gave you something to cling on. Do you know this argument goes back and forth on and on and on until the defense rests? And my friends, if you're persuaded of this, the defense rests in your conscience, at least. But the trial still goes on. It goes on until the gavel comes down and the defense rests and your trial is over and you're at home with the Lord. Your faith never to be tried anymore. That's the end of your faith, remember?
Amen.
But while we're in the world, we will have the fiery trial of faith. How are you going to answer? May God bless you, is my prayer, that you would withstand the scrutiny of Satan's accusations every day, and that you would trust in the Lord for being your advocate and the only basis of your faith. May God bless you to be a blessing to someone this week. And let's not just be witnesses, let's bear witness.